2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll get there, I promise. I'm going to talk a little bit first, but just stay there. So most of you know I was out in Waco, Texas this week at a church conference, and I'll be talking to you a little bit about that as we go along here. We want to continue in our study of 2 Corinthians and listen to what Paul has to say today, and I think it's very applicable to the times that we live in. These are certainly interesting times. There's an old Chinese proverb, or I think it's a Chinese curse, that says, "May you live in interesting times." And certainly that is where we live, I think. You know, as Christians today, we often feel caught up in a culture war that's going on between good and evil, between God and Satan, and between the forces of light and darkness. On Friday, Pam and I were also FaceTiming with Renee as she was over in Romania, and she told us of an experience that she had had. She had a young child that she was working with that began to exhibit some real malice and hatred toward her for no apparent reason, and she was shocked by this, and when she looked into his eyes, she said, "I saw pure evil staring back at me out of his eyes." She heard it in the sounds that he made, and then she also felt it as he began to physically attack her and spit on her repeatedly. She had done nothing to deserve this, right? And so she said she knew at that moment that something different was happening than she had ever experienced before, that the hatred that she was experiencing was not coming from that child at all, but was coming from a demonic presence within that child. And she doesn't have this experience. This has not happened to her before. So she was unprepared to deal with it, and so Pam and I spent some time talking to her on the phone, counseling her and giving her some instruction about what to do the next time, because she will be going back into that same situation. Now, in this country, we rarely think of that kind of supernatural evil coming against us as Christians. But in the rest of the world, I've got to tell you, it's really common. If you travel, you will run into it. And here in America, we're more used to, it's not that we don't have spiritual battles, but we're more used to them being waged in the court of public opinion than anything else. As followers of Jesus and believers in the Bible, that we believe it's the Word of God, we often see the struggle between good and evil being played out more in terms of subtle kind of humiliation that we may encounter, pressure. Today, though, of course, we're having laws and statutes that are being passed and moral values that are being overturned as the boundaries that God has set for mankind are being attacked on every front. And that feels like an attack against us personally. Now, this attack can be just as open and vicious as the kind that that Renee has experienced. Oftentimes, it's more shrouded here in the United States in the language of what is deemed to be reasonable and fair and open-minded. That's the language that's used. And because these things are being judged, not by God and His Word any longer as they once were here in our nation, but by the pride of human reason. And that human reason often has demonic influence behind it. Now, it doesn't matter that these changing standards are perverting and rebelling against the will of our Creator any longer. It doesn't matter, does it? That's right. It does not. That's what it feels like. Do you feel like that sometimes? I know that feeling. It doesn't matter that these things are that these rebel against our Creator, because He's a holy, loving God. He sent Jesus to us, and He sent His only Son into this darkened world of sin to lead us out of that into a kingdom of grace and salvation. And we are so blessed by this as believers today. The Apostle Peter writes about us in 1 Peter 2:9. He says this. He says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I want you to look at some of the language that's used in that verse. We read these scriptures and we see them through our lens of, you know, Christianity and through our lens of knowing the Bible and everything. But look at that. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God's possession. Do you understand that in the world today, that is bigotry? That's what it sounds like to the world today. That's what it sounds like to many people. What we consider as normal, what we consider as the blessing of God, others may look at and go, no, that's evil. That's a curse. You are excluding other people. So just by quoting the Bible, we are often at odds with our culture. Today we wrestle with a rapidly decaying moral value system here in our country. Increasingly hostile laws and statutes and even penalties when we refuse to follow the crowd as they rush headlong toward the abyss. The Church of Jesus Christ is struggling today to remain pure in our devotion to God and His Word. We're wrestling with how best to let Christ's light shine in us and shine through us to a world that is still in darkness, so that they too may know that life-saving, life-transforming power of Jesus Christ that rescued us from our sins and led us into that kingdom of light and salvation and love. See, we hold an attitude of faith and perseverance, and we do that not like what most people think. We do that because not because we think we're superior to the people around us, I hope, but because we're grateful to God for removing the blinders from our own eyes that allowed us to see the truth that Jesus is Lord, that we might be saved, that we might be healed, that we might be delivered. Paul is going to describe this battle a little bit in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He writes in Ephesus 2, verses 1 through 10. He says this. Here's the truth. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is and now at work in the sons of disobedience. Unless we get cocky about ourselves, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is not a message that the world wants to hear today. That's not a message any of us wanted to hear until God showed up and revealed it to us. I can remember the day of my salvation when I suddenly realized I was a sinner before holy God and I needed a Savior. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And if you didn't get it the first time, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is who we are, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, those who belong to His church today. And we, of all people, should be a grateful people to God for what He has done for us. We must remember that what we are experiencing today, this battle, it's first and foremost a spiritual battle. It's not really intended against you personally. It's a spiritual battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as part of His body, yes, it affects us. People who don't believe this and people who don't know this are caught up in the lies and deception of the spirit of this age. They're without God. And they are, by and large, like those who crucified Jesus. Remember what He said on the cross? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And that's the truth. Most people today who are enemies of God have no idea of what they're doing. And they deserve the same love and grace and mercy that we received from the Lord. But what we're going to see today in 2 Corinthians is that there are others who know exactly what they're doing. They're aware of their sin. They are aware of their rebellion. Why? Because they have heard and tasted the good word of God, and they have rejected Him. They are servants of Satan. That's the term Paul uses. I'm not making that up. I'm not using hyperbole. They are servants of Satan, intent on deceiving God's people, intent on taking advantage of God's people, doing what they do for their own selfish gain, just to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. And in doing so, they are willing to give themselves in service to Satan. And these people, we shouldn't be so concerned about what's going on in the world among the unsaved people. They operate not out there. They operate in here. They operate in the church of Jesus Christ. So understanding the power and authority that Jesus has given to His church here on earth, think about it from His perspective for a minute. If you were Satan, where would you want to attack? In the church, right? So he's driven to do whatever he can to trick and deceive and pervert and divide and hinder, and if it were possible, to stop the advance of God's kingdom here on earth. And God is advancing His kingdom through the church of Jesus Christ. While we're focused on our culture wars, if we're not careful, and the decline of America as a nation, and we bemoan all that, is it possible that what the church is really doing is taking our eyes off of the great commandment of the Lord Jesus, off of the Great Commission, and instead fighting the wrong battles with all the wrong weapons? Is it possible that we're doing that? I want us to consider that this morning. And I want us to consider the church in Corinth as an example. God says He gave us the Scriptures as an example so that we might know what's going on, right? Now, consider the church in Corinth and their comparison to us. They're a small minority in a mighty empire. And if you don't believe that's true anymore, I know, if you look at the numbers, it says Christians are still the majority in this nation, you know, and people that believe in the Bible. Okay, let me just tell you something. On any given Sunday morning here in the United States of America, not more than 20% of the people in this country ever will be going to church. And it's more like 15 to 17%. So if you don't think that we're a minority yet, you're just not paying attention and you're buying into the big lie that everybody is a Christian, because they're not. That's the way it was with the church in Corinth. They're a very small minority. They're in a mighty empire. And they're out of step with the culture that they once belonged to before they came to know Jesus. Can anybody say amen? I identify with that. Their values don't align with the people around them, and it's uncomfortable and difficult. Laws and statutes are being enacted to limit their freedoms. Public defamation, slander, humiliation, and even punishment for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ is becoming a way of life for them. But their culture and their oppressive government leaders, Paul is going to say, are not the greatest threat to them and to their families. Listen to what he writes here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. I told you I'd get there. Here's what it says. Paul writes, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Oh, please, do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Why is he using that language? Paul feels very much like the father of this church because he was the first one to go to them. He was the first one to preach the gospel. He was the first one to lead people to Christ. He was the first one to establish and plant the church. And all the leaders there and most of the people came up under his tutelage as he lived there with them for a while. He feels like their father in the Lord. And he understands that the church is the bride of Christ. In biblical times, and even in the Middle East today, a father's responsibility is to present his daughter as a pure virgin on the day of their wedding. That was a man's responsibility. And it was a very serious responsibility because even under Old Testament law, if the girl was found not to be a virgin on that day, do you know what happened to her? She was to be stoned to death. So if you're her dad, are you going to take this really seriously, this responsibility that you've got to make sure that your daughter is a pure virgin on the day of her wedding? You want this to be the happiest day of her life, not the most tragic on earth. That's the kind of responsibility a good dad, a good godly dad, felt in those days. And that's exactly what Paul is feeling for this church, for the people there. He's feeling that kind of responsibility, that kind of burden for them. He goes on to say in verse 3, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We're going to talk about that phrase a lot today, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And notice he says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent, as Satan deceived Eve, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion for Christ." Because do you know where all deception and all sin and all going down the wrong road begins? Right up here in your head where your thoughts are. And that's where the enemy comes to attack. And what is the enemy attacking? A sincere and a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Somebody tell me, what is the great commandment? What did Jesus say it was? Somebody speak it out loud. Right. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the greatest commandment. So what would you say God's greatest desire for us is, his greatest commandment to us, his greatest desire in sending his son Jesus here to earth? Why did he do that? What do you think his greatest desire is? That we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You want to sum up what Christianity is all about? You want to sum up what the church is all about? That's it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yes, then in turn, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's number one for the church of Jesus Christ, for all of us as individuals. So what do you think Satan is going to go after? He's going to try to take your love for Jesus Christ and just subtly move it somewhere else. And this is what Paul sees going on in the church in Corinth. And guys, this is what is going on in the church today. The love of Jesus Christ is sometimes subtly on the wane as other things take its place and position. Nothing is more important than this. And so we need to examine ourselves according to this and say, well, how am I doing? How's my thought life? What's the most important thing that I'm thinking about? Where is my love going these days? Is it to Jesus or is it somewhere else? This must be our number one priority, to love Jesus wholeheartedly. Now that may sound like from the book of Duh, but let me tell you something. We need to really stop and think about this sometimes and re-examine how we're spending our time, how our thoughts are going, what our attitudes are, and say, am I really in love with Jesus wholeheartedly, the one who saved me? And then Paul lays out the plan of attack of the enemy against Christ, church, in verses 4 through 15. Let's read that. So Paul says, I'm concerned, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He says, for if someone comes or proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. You're easy. If it's another Jesus, well, you know, it's only slightly different. No problem. Another gospel? Maybe it's the prosperity gospel. Maybe it's the poverty gospel. Maybe it's the name it and claim it gospel, whatever it is. He says, you put up with it well enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles. And that is sarcastic, in case you don't know. Okay? These other guys have come in, they're claiming to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're leading people down the garden path. They're taking their money. They're trying to divide the church and conquer the people. This is what's going on. He says, look, I'm not inferior at all to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, which was what they said about him. And apparently, Paul was not the greatest speaker. You may remember the poor guy Eutychus, right? Paul was teaching in the upper room, right? And he goes on for so many hours that Eutychus, Lucky is his name, by the way, that Lucky falls out the window and dies, and he has to raise him to life again. Now, that's a boring speaker, okay? Paul was, yeah. And so, you know, when I see one of you falling asleep, trust me, I'm throwing a book at you. But at least you're not going to fall down three stories and die, all right? Paul wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. He knew it. But even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? This was the other thing they were accusing him of. This guy, you know, he sounds all bold in his letters, but when he gets there in person, he's kind of weak and mousy and all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, if I committed a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge, because they're sure not doing that. They're getting your money. They're getting money from you. Oh, that never happens today, does it? Yeah. They're twisting your arm. I robbed other churches, again, he's being sarcastic, by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and I was in need, I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, up north of you, they supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the region of Achaia, down in the south where you live. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. Now listen to this. Paul is plain spoken. For such men are false apostles. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And then he says a powerful thing. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I suspect he was prophesying when he said that. This week I was in Texas, as I said, for this conference, and I was challenged. And I was challenged, I want to tell you, not by the culture wars that are going on in our country. Nobody asked me about my feelings about House Bill 2 or about who should use a bathroom where. I was challenged instead by the great commandment of Jesus and by the great commission of Jesus. That's a good thing to be challenged by. And we talked about what the great commandment of Jesus was. Can somebody tell me what the great commission is? Who can tell me that? Wait, one person. Who's got it? Who's got it? Raise your hand. Somebody stand it. Come on. Somebody can do it. Sandy? Kevin? One of you? That's the one out of Mark. Yeah. Do you have the one out of Matthew? Yeah. Making disciples of all the nations, teaching them all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Christian life summed up in those two things, the great commandment, the great commission, right? And those are the things that I was challenged with. Now, we were at this conference. Let me tell you the reason we were there. Because in this world today, it's unbelievable to me, the last about 1,200 or so unengaged, unreached people groups that number over 10,000 people are hanging out there waiting for somebody to go to them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. There are only 1,200 or so of those groups in the world. Is that amazing? Do you know that there are 37 million local churches in the world? There are over 37 million local churches. There's only 1,200 unengaged people groups with nobody to go to them and get to share the gospel. 1,200, 37 million churches. How hard is this to think that very shortly we will, at least technically in our minds, be able to complete the Great Commission, that the gospel will go to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language in our lifetime? 37 million churches, 1,200 people group? Not that hard, right? Now, that doesn't mean that all of them are reached yet. Certainly not. There's many more that don't have enough people, enough believers, enough churches in their own people group to be able to work for themselves. But I'm talking about ones that have never had any exposure to the gospel at all. And so we were there. This group, it's called Finishing the Task. We're there to challenge each other and encourage each other to take on these last few groups and to get the gospel to them. That's what we were there for. What if we loved Jesus more than anything or anyone else and served Him with pure and sincere devotion rather than focusing on our little local church stuff? What if we did that? What if we just loved Jesus and served Him? There were apostolic leaders there from all over the world, and that's why I told you last week I wasn't sure what I was doing there. But I got to tell you, I was blessed and honored to be in that crowd. There were people there from as far away as Australia and South Korea, representing all different denominations, various networks of churches. It's an amazing thing that God is doing in pulling all these diverse church groups together to reach the rest of the people here on earth with the gospel. And so the night before the conference began, they gathered all the apostolic leaders, whatever that means, the leaders of these networks and denominations and everything together in a room, and we had dinner together, and they asked me to come. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And so what they asked us to do was, they asked us to go around, we had a big table, we were all around, they asked us to go around the table and tell just one story of something encouraging that God was doing currently. They didn't want to hear about anything that happened 10 years ago or, you know, whatever. Just one story of what God was doing that was encouraging. So people began to go around the room, and some of the stories, I got to tell you, are just amazing. And you've got people from denominational churches who I know don't teach and preach about, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. And they're telling these stories, story after story, of these supernatural occurrences and the things that God is doing in all these lands and the way He's reaching all these people. And it's like, this is awesome, you know? And some of them are saying, now, I can't tell this story in my own church because they would kick me out. And I'm thinking, come on, man, really? So they're telling these stories, and they're going around the room, and they get to the guy from South Korea. You ever been around a South Korean Christian? Oh, my gosh. They'll scare the mess out of you. They pray 26 hours a day. I'm not sure how they do it. These guys are zealous, man. So he's talking about this, and this guy is the leader of a huge Asian network of churches. But he's also got churches in Africa because they're going everywhere they find unreached peoples. And he was talking about that. He starts telling his story, and all these stories are very encouraging. He's telling this story, though. He talks about this Ethiopian man that he had personally discipled. Ethiopian man got saved, and this guy felt the call as an evangelist. He felt like God was telling him to go into the Sudan and to preach to the people there. Sudan, tough place, right? Okay. Tells him to go to the Sudan and to preach there. So this guy goes and he starts evangelizing. Now, this just happened. He starts evangelizing among the people in the Sudan. Guess what? They took offense. So they grab the guy, they sweep him up, and they take him in, and they begin to torture him. And I'm sorry, this is going to be a little bit graphic. I mean, they tortured the mess out of this guy. They took a power drill and started drilling into him and things. They blinded him. They did all sorts of horrendous things. And after several days of this, they killed him. He died. And they let him lay in the street for 3 days in the Sudan, where he's baking, right? Okay, you understand what I'm saying. Then they thought, well, we need to do something else with his remains. They picked up what was left of his body. They took it and they put it in cold storage. And the ambassador from Ethiopia heard about this, and they came to collect the body. And he had been in the cold storage, his body, what was left of it, had been in the cold storage for 3 days. They opened the door to the cold storage. God raised him from the dead. The interesting thing is, he was still blind from the torture. And so he called his South Korean mentor, who happened to be in the region. And the man came and prayed for him, and his sight was restored. At that moment, I was glad I was not sitting next to him and had to follow that story. I was on the other side of the table, fortunately. The poor guy, anyway, never mind. So, yeah, the guy next to him was like, duh, duh. I want you to understand what God is doing, though. So when it came around to my turn, I'm like, what am I going to say? Well, we had just gotten word through Forum 18 that the Aqsa Mosque, which is the main mosque in Ashgabat, that the government of Turkmenistan bulldozed it to the ground, not a stone left on a stone. And as it turns out, that is the 8th mosque that they have bulldozed in Turkmenistan. There's amazing things happening. So the church where we were having the conference was Antioch Community Church, wonderful church in Waco. And it's the church that sent Heather Mercer and Dana Curry to Afghanistan. You may remember them, that they were rescued by our special forces over there. It's also, and I know you want to know, some of you, it's Waco, Texas. Yes, it's the church where Chip and Joanna Gaines go to church. Yeah. For those of you who have no idea what I am talking about, there's this show called Fixer Upper, okay? And the people that do it are Christians. It's great, okay? So, but this, yeah, this is their church. And yes, I went to Magnolia, and yeah. But I did not buy the $26 hat from China. I'm just saying, okay? So if you go out there, just be prepared. Take your checkbook, okay? But this is a great church. In just this last year, they sent, on short-term mission trips, they sent 32, they took 32 trips to 22 countries, and they sent 956 people on short-term mission trips. This past year, they sent 39 long-term missionaries out into the field, and they now have 318 missionaries on the field. So but they are some of the most humble, unpretentious people you would ever hope to meet. And we began the morning with worship, and they also, all of us from the conference, were gathered down on the floor around tables, and they had their staff come in. And I'm sorry I'm running over time, but just get over it. So, because I had an encounter with God this week, and I need to share this with you. So we started with worship, and as soon as it started, God showed up. The presence of God was powerful. Now, they had their staff there, which is mostly young interns, and they had told them it would be okay if they came down and prayed for us. And while we're worshiping, I had not one but two young men come down at different times. They both gave me prophetic words from God that were right on the money, and they prayed for me. And I haven't experienced the presence of God like this in a long time. It was awesome. And then the pastor of the church got up, and he started giving their testimony, and he said, you know what? Most people think we're a missions church. We're not a missions church. We're a church that loves Jesus. That was his whole message. And boy, that challenged me. because all the rest of it just happens. God gives the good works for us to do that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them if we just love Him and serve Him with sincerity. There were other guys that told stories, and I'll just tell one of them. There was a guy, they were in one country, and there was a guy that couldn't read. And they prayed for him that he would be able to read. And he picked up a Bible, and he was able to read the Bible perfectly in their language. Couldn't read any other book or anything else, but he could read the Bible. And so he would stand in front of their church as a testimony to God that he was able to read and read that Bible. It reminded me of several years ago, I was in Mexico, and I was in this little church up in the mountains, out in the middle of nowhere. And there was this little boy there. He was probably 10 years old. Nobody spoke English, okay? And you've heard my Spanish, okay? Sad, okay? So nobody spoke English there. I was there, and this little boy was sitting next to me, and he started pointing at my Bible. And I was like, okay, you know. And so he started flipping the pages, and he turned over to a passage. I don't even remember what it was. It's one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, somebody. He turns over to a passage, and in perfect English, he began to read that Bible to me. And I said, "You speak English?" And he just looked at me with this blank look on his face. And I said, where are his parents? And we got the pastor, where are his parents? His parents came over. And I said, how did he learn English? And they went, he didn't know English. They didn't speak English. He didn't know English. Has he ever had this in school? No. Never had any training. He could pick up the Bible and read it perfectly in English, this little 10-year-old boy. And I was like, okay, God's clearly got a call on this young man's life. I don't know what it is, but we prayed for him. I've seen God do some amazing things, and guess what? So have a lot of other people. We should never forget these. Paul Eshelman, though, summed up what we were doing there for me. Paul Eshelman is, for many years, was the director of the Jesus Film Project. He's now leading this Finishing the Task group. And he told a story about when he first went to India. Paul was a Christian businessman. He went to India on a mission trip. They went to a tribe that had never heard the gospel, never had any Christian witness at all. And so he asked them if they would just line people up. And so they got, I don't know, 6 or 8 people, and they lined them up. And he just went down the line. And he said, "Can you tell me about Jesus Christ?" And the translator would translate, and they would go. He went to the next person. He said, "What do you know about Jesus?" They went down the line. They got to the end. It was an 8-year-old boy. And he asked him, "What do you know about Jesus?" The little boy began to cry, and he said, "I don't know anything, but can somebody tell me?" That's where the Jesus film came from. That moment. God broke his heart, and he said, there should never be one child in the world that does not have the opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is. And that's where the Jesus film came from, that has now been shown to billions of people, literally, in so many languages, it's unbelievable, around the world. And so many people have come to Christ from that. That's what God did with one little 8-year-old boy in the heart of Paul Eshelman that literally has changed the course of the world. What would God do in you if you put yourself in the position for Him to break your heart and get His heart for people, particularly children? Well, you can find out. All you have to do is love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just love Him more, and He'll take care of the rest. Or you can listen to the false apostles that are in the church today, and you can serve their interests, which, are, by the way, are not your interests, and neither are they God's interests. You can give them all your devotion, and you can give them all your money, and you can embrace the unbiblical doctrines and heretical teachings that they offer to you, or you can follow Christ. Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3-5, and he said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering." Listen to this. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do you know why he had to tell him that? Because he wasn't an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people about Jesus Christ and fulfill your ministry. Paul says to Timothy that that time is coming when people would be like this. And I want to tell you, I believe God would have us to understand that time has arrived. This is where we are. And so we have choices to make. Our choice is to love Jesus more and more every day and to serve Him with sincere and pure devotion, or to choose to do something else. Whether that's to love our life, our own life, or to love something or someone else that might promise us more pleasure and less pain and suffering. But with that comes the compromise of our faith and the wandering off into myths. Is it worth it? You know, it's not what we have, guys. It's not what we don't have. It's not what we want. It's not even what we do that matters most at the end of our lives. It's who we are. We're the family of God. That's who we are. We're saved by Jesus Christ. We're filled with His Spirit, and we are destined for a relationship with God that will endure for all eternity. And what matters most is not what we have, not what we don't have, the things that we so often focus on, not what we want, not what we do. What matters most at the end of this life is who loves us and who we love. That's what matters most. So I want to encourage you this morning to love Jesus with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And I want to ask you to follow Him wherever He leads. Thank you, memory, for following Him where He is leading you. Thank you for being willing to change your plans, to stand up in front of this congregation and say, you know what? I had one idea, and you know what? That's gotten changed a couple of times, and maybe that's been a little embarrassing for you, but thank you for being willing to do that. Would we all be willing to do that, to say, you know what? My plans apparently are not God's plans, and I need to follow Him with my whole heart. I will tell you, I came out of the end of this by adopting another people group on your behalf. Now, let me close this by saying this. Guys, this is an interesting time that we live in. And we all have decisions that we have to make about loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and sharing the good news with other people. The time is short. Jesus is coming. And let me just say to you, you have this one life. I want to encourage you to make it count. Make it count for the Lord. Just simply love Him with all that you are. Love Jesus more every day. Amen.